More, it's good to see everybody out this morning. We just sang that hymn. How often we go through our lives fighting against certain things that we face and go through and try to find things within the scripture sometimes to fit our way, but try to make it right with God and truly accepting all that He has given to us and His way in which He has commanded us to live and truly try to get that mindset. Whatever it may be, that it be okay with our soul as we continue along in His path. This morning I'd like to go forth and talk about a couple things that God will not do. And just a mind thought instead of looking through the scriptures and just some points, and hopefully some points in which for the most part should be encouraging to us and the point of what God will not do. This evening, the plan is to talk about some of the things in which Satan uses the word not, focus on the word not there. He changes just God's commandment slightly with the word not by either taking it away or adding it to, and he gets so many in that mindset. Just that one simple word being added to or taken from the words of God and how that changes the command completely and causes the world to go into sin. And so that's what we'll be talking about tonight. But this morning, focused on some things that God will not do. And the first thing I want to bring out, and hopefully should be great encouragement to us, is that God will not lie. God does not lie. As we search the scriptures and we look to it, we can have assurance through the things in which we study. We can have assurance and confidence in His word, that it will be true and that it will come forth and that we don't have to worry about it being a lie. So starting in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, Hebrews chapter 6, and looking here at verse 18, it says, so that by two unchangeable things and that which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So here it says, it brings up force, which is impossible. It is impossible for God to lie. And so that, again, just tells us about who our God is. And you study His Word, and we study how He talked to His prophets and apostles, and how He talked as He lived upon this earth, our Lord and Savior, that the truth is so important. The truth is what set us free, and us not lying ourselves being so important, and it would be hypocrisy if God would go forth and lie, and yet command us not to. And so it brings out this point that God cannot, will not, shall not lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. In Numbers chapter 23, and looking at verse 19, it says, God is not man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. He has said, has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? So here, again, it brings up that point. God, is God man? Is God man that He should lie, that He has anything that He should strive to hide? He's not like that. He has nothing to lie about. So what He has spoken will come to be. We can have confidence in that. Again, the hypocrisy part about it, because we look at Revelation 21 and verse 8, and as He goes forth and listens to the cowardly, the unbelieving, the adulterers, the liar, it says, all liars. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So if all liars end up in hell, then if God were a liar, that would mean Him also. But God is not a liar. God is not. And we know Satan. Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies because he uses his own resources in doing so. But God does not lie. There are a lot of verses throughout the Word of God that bring this point out right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. I plan on bringing out another verse here in just a moment. that brings out the same point, but I'll be bringing a different point out with it, so I got it later on in the lesson. But here it says, God is faithful. There are a lot of verses through the Word of God that says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. We can be assured and know that when He gives us His Word, that we can trust Him, that we can believe in Him, that we can take it, and as you say, you can take that to the bank. God cannot lie. Another point on top of this, it goes right along with it, and it was brought out in the first two verses there, Hebrews 6, verse 18, and Numbers 23, and verse 19. We'll go back to the verses in Hebrew, because I want to read a couple extra with it, but it brings out that God will not change. Sometimes we're not caught up in lying, but we'll tell somebody something, but then momentarily later we'll say, well, I've changed my mind. I've changed my mind. But God does not do that. God does not change. And so Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. It says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast the hope set before us. And so adding that verse with it, plus the first part of that verse, brings out His unchangeable character. God is unchanging. Now, why sometimes it gets to me when people try to say, well, we got a different God in the Old Testament, and we got a different God in the New Testament. It's just, it's not so. Oh, well, we got a God of wrath over here and a God of love over here. And I'll tell you, it's just not so. It is the same God. To say God had no long suffering and patience and love in the Old Testament would just be wrong. Again, you know, David would have been struck down dead when he first committed sin, or wrath came out of him and anger, but he was forgiven. He was allowed to continue to rule as king. God, yes, destroyed the whole world with a flood, but remember, He allowed it to get to that point. He didn't destroy mankind as soon as they sinned, every time. And then He did save Noah, and then allowed his family to get on that ark, and He allowed us to continue today. God had a great amount of patience and love, even in the Old Testament. It did not change today. Again, Numbers 23 and verse 19, it said, you know, as He's comparing to man, is God a man that He should change or lie? We get caught up and we come to that point, oh, you know, as we might today, we study the Scriptures and we are strong in our view of point, truly fully persuaded that this is what needs to be taught, this is the way things must be done, and then as someone comes along and they teach you the truth and you study it once more, and you find out, I was wrong. I had to change my faith. I had to change my belief, my actions. God doesn't have that. God is not man that He should change. That He needs to go in a different direction. And you say, well, what about the difference of the Old Testament and the New Testament? Well, you study the Old Testament. Again, there wasn't a change because God was always leading us to it. You study the Old Testament, see how many times He prophesied of the coming of His Son. He prophesied of a time in which all nations would be blessed. All nations would have the opportunity. And so it's not that God changed, it's that God just simply took His time. He was patient and long-suffering, leading to a certain point. So God does not change. In other words, we can add to that James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1. In verse 17, which reads, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There's just no variation. There's no shadow of change in our God. What we study in His Word, what we see in the truth, we can have confidence that it will be. That it is the truth, that He is not going to all of a sudden say, no, you no longer have to be baptized to be saved, now you have to do this. His truth is the truth. It is what we have And it's what will set us free. And He will not change. And I believe, again, that should give us comfort. That should give us comfort that we have His Word. We don't have to go forth and search for a new thing. And we don't have to go forth and search and wait for another prophet to come to give us another testimony of the Lord, a new revelation from God. But He has given it all to us. We have it fulfilled in front of us today. On top of that, as we consider all these things, one thing that we need to understand about our God is that God will not be mocked. And again, this is not saying that people don't try to. People don't try to defame the Word of God. And as you know, we might study and bring out, talk about those who blaspheme our Lord and God and His Word, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, that they speak evil against these things and they strive to mock them. But understanding that God has the last say, that God will not allow it to go unpunished, that God is not mocked. In Galatians chapter 6, if you turn along with me there, and looking at verses 7 through 9, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." And so it brings out, don't be deceived. As many as they get away today, it seems like they're getting away of mocking God and altering the Word of God and taking some scriptures away from it and trying to say that God is going to accept sin in this world. They will reap what they sow. They will reap what they sow. Again, something that we kind of look at time and again when we look at 2 Peter 3. And in verse 9, where it says, "The Lord is not slack or not slow to fulfill His promise, but as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on it will be exposed." And so this is, I believe, a position in which many try to get caught up in mocking and defying the Word of God and saying, "Well, if the Lord is going to return, then when is He going to return? He hasn't returned. And how much time? How much time has passed by? Well, is He going to return today, tomorrow?" And saying we can do what we wish while we have the time. Again, bringing out God has 7 days aside. And He's not slack concerning this promise. He's simply waiting for that day. He's being patient with you and me, allowing us this opportunity to examine our lives, to make it right in His sight, to repent of our sins, and to turn to Him so that we can have an eternal life in heaven one day. We need to understand that God will not accept being mocked. God will have a last say. God will have the last say in that day. As we know, we can trust in His Word. Another great encouragement for us would be that His Word will never be destroyed. It's never going to go anywhere. As God does not lie and God does not change, we can have confidence that we can always find His Word, that His Word will always be there for us. In Matthew 24 and in verse 35, it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not." This earth will be destroyed and everything inside of it, but the words of God will live eternally. They will always be. They will not be destroyed. They cannot be destroyed. As much as Satan can try to change it and have so many people out there that are writing their own version and adding and taking away from it, God's Word will always be. It will always be. It cannot be destroyed. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, the 119th Psalm, and looking at verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is firmly fixed in in the heavens.
Correct.
It is always going to be. Never gone. Again, going to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. As it reads here. And it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. Since you have been born again, and not with a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Again, bring it out. It's not a seed that we have today that we plant in the ground. It's here today, and tomorrow it's gone. But today it is here, tomorrow it will still be. Forever, His Word, which is imperishable. Verse 24 says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The good news of our Lord and Savior. The good news of salvation, of forgiveness, of God's grace. Will last forever. Again, how encouraging it is when you look at these points of God not being a liar, of God not ever going to change, of God and His Word lasting forever, and that He will not allow it to be mocked. It should give us great confidence as we search these scriptures, as we look and see about our God. Another thing that should help us every day is knowing that God will not allow us to bear more than we can. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. God is not going to allow you to bear more than you can take. Again, it's just such encouraging words. If we can come back to this verse any time that we are struggling, when we feel like there is no way of escape, when we feel like there's no way out, when we feel like we've hit rock bottom and what are we going to do next? Just knowing that God says, you can escape this. You can overcome it. You can get through this. Because He's not allowing you to take on more than you can take. He's given us so many tools in which we are able to go forth and fight the temptations of this world. As we can go to Ephesians and talk about putting on the armor of God. And putting on the armor of God, and then as we continue to do that, praying daily, continuously, going to our Lord and Savior, go to Philippians 4 and verse 13 that tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that we can overcome these temptations, that we can remain faithful to our God. Again, I know that we all suffer differently, and we all have different temptations in which we each face that may be easy to one person, but yet extremely hard to go through one another. But there are so many examples through the scriptures of looking at what others have overcome and saying God trusted them to be able to bear these things. He knew what kind of faith they had. He knew what kind of strength they had. He knew who could help them overcome these temptations in their life. We look to Job, and again, I always look at that, this verse, and I compare it to Job and say, God knew Job had enough faith to go through what he went through. Through losing everything, to losing his children, to having his wife curse God, and being able to be faithful. God knew. Again, it doesn't mean he would stay faithful. We have a choice. We have the choice to sin or to remain faithful in any situation. But God knew what he could bear. He knew how much Paul could take, how much Paul could go through when he was beat and shipwrecked, when he was hungry and starving, and all the situations that he was in. But he knew the faith that Paul had and how much he could bear and how much would be too much. Do we have faith in our God? knowing that he says, I will not allow you to take more on than you can take. We can come back to this verse and whatever situation we're going through, knowing God says I can get through this. That there is a way of escaping the temptation and remaining faithful to him and coming out on the other side. Then we can start searching the scriptures to find the strength we need. Start praying to God to guide us in the way we need to go. And we can come out on the other side. We can come out faithful to our Lord. So there's just a few points this morning just to talk about. Some things that we should take confidence in our God. I don't want to leave without extending the invitation as it was announced earlier. William had just got baptized, and again, it wasn't on a Sunday, because it doesn't have to be on a Sunday. It doesn't have to be when the invitation is extended here as we gather together, but it should be an encouragement. That encouragement as we hear someone obeying the gospel, knowing the rejoicing that goes on in heaven when someone gives himself over to God. The rejoicing that we should have in our hearts knowing someone else has been added to his kingdom. We became a brother in Christ. If you're here and you've yet to obey the gospel, then you don't know that rejoicing. You don't know that true feeling. And we want to extend that to you. Extend the opportunity to become a child of God, to be added to the Lord's army, to know that he has your back in all things that you go through in this life. So if you're here and you need to be baptized to wash your sins away, if you're here and you need prayer, congregation, if there's anything we do for you, we'd love to know.